Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the old saying, wait for the other shoe to drop? So I see a number of hands and raised and a number that's nodding. That's good. Who knows where that saying came from? I'm not surprised that there is no acknowledgement of that. A little bit of sleuthing turned up this factoid. Back at the turn of the last century, tenement apartments in New York City were not well built, which we all knew. But the walls were often very thin, and so were the floors. And the story is that when workmen would come home, they would often take off their shoes and their boots and drop them on the floor. And then people waited for the other shoe to drop, which ultimately did. Now, this is a folksy old saying, but it speaks of inevitability, of consequences, of something that we know is going to happen. And today, the other shoe drops. So as I said last week, I was going to continue to preach on the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah and Nathan. You'll recall that David did something very, very bad. He didn't just cheat with Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah, but he engineered Uriah's death in battle. And he did that because he wanted to cover up what he'd done, since Bathsheba turned out to be impregnated by David. So what's the moral of this story? Well, if there's a moral, it should be pretty obvious to us, which is don't stab your friends and colleagues in the back. Don't cheat on your spouse. Do the right thing. Follow your conscience. And David had to be reminded of this by Nathan, who was part of this really interesting feature of political life in ancient Israel and Judah. One of the parishioners here last week was surprised by this institution of the prophet being able to challenge the king, because he didn't understand how it was the Romans would let this go on. Well, I pointed out that these scriptures were written long before the Romans came into the picture. But in the Romans' defense, you may recall that when a triumph parade was held for one of the great leaders after a battle, and that person got to ride through the streets of the city in a chariot, wearing a laurel crown, being cheered by throngs, there was supposedly an individual who rode in the chariot with that person, most likely the Caesar, and whispered into his ear, "Remember, you are mortal." So even the Romans remembered this. But let's go back to ancient Israel. Where was this institution of the prophet? How did it arise? And Nathan was one of the first to really take on this role of being the conscience to the king. And it really developed into something big. You'll recall Isaiah and Amos and Micah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea, all of these names from the Hebrew Bible, all who preached a word to the people and to their ruler. The king needed to do what was right. So did the upper strata of society. And frankly, so did the lower strata. God wanted people to behave a certain way. And you remember those words from the prophet, that you should love mercy and you should do kindness. And this is where I'm going to have to return my degree to Divinity School, but the third part of that saying is escaping right now. But you should do what is righteous. You should take care of the poor and the hungry and the prisoners. You should take care of the widows and the orphans. So Nathan wants to hit David, slap him upside the head, and tell him that he had sinned, that he really messed up. But Nathan didn't do that, did he? Nathan was a little bit cagier. And maybe Nathan also had a strong streak of self-preservation, because if David had arranged to have Uriah killed in battle, what might he have arranged to happen to Nathan? So Nathan tells a story that will appeal to David's background as a shepherd. And he tells a story that seems to be almost out of a Hallmark movie, of this man who loved his little lamb and treated it as one of his children. And he cared for it, and he fed it. And then his neighbor, who was wealthier and more powerful, had a guest come to dinner, and he had to feed him. So rather than take one of his own flock, he took the man's lamb. What was David's reaction to the story? Well, you saw it. Righteous indignation. David was beside himself. And Nathan says to David, after he has his response and reaction, he says, "You are that man." Now, Barb read the passage to us with a nice church voice. But Nathan yelled at David. David was that man. David had said that the lamb should be restored to its owner, which suggests that David, in his comfort, had lost a little bit of sense of perspective. It wasn't just one of his livestock. He could get him 4 lambs, but it wouldn't replace the one he'd lost. And so too, Bathsheba. She had lost her husband. Uriah was dead, and he was not going to be replaced in any way, shape, or form. But we hear that God did not abandon David. But there were consequences. There were consequences to what David did, and they were felt throughout his descendants in the generations to come. Now, I am not going to say here that God was somehow projecting the sins of the principal onto his or her descendants. Jesus tells us God does not do that. And I believe that's the truth. Yet, somehow we see that children often suffer because of what their parents did. Now, back when I was doing development work and also in divinity school, we talked about family systems theory, which I could bore you with, but the insight of this theory is that there are learned behaviors in any family or organization that are passed down from generation to generation, often unknowingly. David's family was dysfunctional, to use a modern term. David had a beloved son, Amnon. And Amnon had raped his half-sister, Tamar. And Tamar's brother, Absalom, was furious. And so he killed Amnon. How do you think David felt as all this was going down? Pretty bad. And then we hear that one of David's other sons becomes the king, Solomon, who happened to be one of the children that he had with Bathsheba. And then Solomon was given the opportunity to build the temple that David had wanted to build. And Solomon had this reputation as being this really brilliant guy. And you may remember the story about the baby who's brought to him, and the mother claims it's her child, and another woman claims it's her child. And Solomon has this very crafty suggestion, well, if you can't figure out who's the parent, why don't you cut it in half? And only the real mother was the one who said, don't do that. But David had actions that he took that had consequences for his children and for the kingdom. because we know that Israel and Judah were not models of good governance going forward. We know there was a reason that the prophets were able to continue to do their work and often be heard. But David was not a complete loser. David had a conscience. And our only hope for our leaders now is that they have consciences. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But God knew that David had some good in him. And there's a reason David was considered one of the greatest kings of all time in Israelite history. There's a reason we still talk about him today, thousands of years after he lived. Not because he was some murderous butcher, not because he was some kind of despot, but we talk about David as a great king who was able to forge the kingdom of Israel into a stable political entity. And with Bathsheba, the ancestor of Jesus. So do you ever hear that little voice in your head telling you to do something or to not do something? I'm sure you do. I'm sure there's been at least one time in your life, and maybe it was something as small as taking the cookie from a jar on the kitchen counter when you were told not to by your mom. Or maybe it was later in life when you had to make a decision at work. We don't all have the benefit of Nathans who will come and straighten us out. And even if we do, there are still going to be consequences to our actions. So I'm going to try to end on a more positive note. And again, there's the way this reading ends. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." That's pretty good news. And we preach that in church all the time. We talk about our sins being forgiven. But remember, just because your sin is forgiven does not mean it is forgotten. David had to live with the fallout from his actions. And David continued to be king for a long time. Although he had to deal with a coup attempt, he had to deal with his son making off with his harem, he had to deal with the indignities of people turning on him. But David remained king. So God will be with you. God will forgive you your sins. But God is not going to make everything right. God is not going to give you all rainbows and unicorns. I wish I could tell you differently, but that's not the world in which we live. Instead, we live in a world in which we can care for one another, where we can care for the poor and the oppressed and the sick and the lonely, where we can gather around the table to share the bread and the cup, remembering the moral of the story I read earlier, that Jesus would give his life for us. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gifts of Scripture. We thank you for the examples of our forebears, both those who did great things and those who sinned. And we thank you for the lessons we may learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.